You know, I want to welcome you to Manifest, first of all, but the title today is called Messed Up Christians and Messed Up Churches. And this is not a message of criticism. It's a message to help us understand what we need to correct in the body of Christ. Now, last week, if you missed the program, I need you to watch it, because I talked about the enemy has no reputation that's worth anything, or we would say credibility. Christians are supposed to be non-liars. They're supposed to speak the truth. So if a Christian is repeating something that it's not vetted, it's an accusation, and they're repeating it, especially about a church or a minister, what happens is this: it gives Satan, who's the accuser, a credibility he did not have. Because here's what people will say: oh, they should know. You know, they were there. They should know. They know him personally. And there are cases, I do understand, where things have been proven that were said. But there's just as many. I've been in this thing 47 years, and I can tell you many different situations. There are many things that were said that were not true, but they were publicized. I'm going to tell a story before I get into this to show you how messed up things can be. And I'm going to leave names and places out. I had someone I knew who was a friend who was accused publicly. Picture was in the newspaper. Picture was all over the news that he had a relationship with a young girl. It never happened. But how do you prove it? Well, to make a very long story short, there was an attorney. I'll not name him. He's one of the best there is. And he took this up. He said, something's fishy about all this. Make a long story short, this particular young girl was not popular in her school. Everybody was talking about the relationships they were having, sexual relationships. So she wanted to make up a story. So she claimed that the pastor had done something to her. It got out and it spread, and she didn't know what to do when it started spreading. The parents heard about it. They're bringing lawsuits. They're bringing charges. And through a series of circumstances, she confessed. She had read the book, 20 Shades of Grey. She made the story completely up. She didn't know how to pull it back. She was afraid of pulling it back. It did not happen. She'd never been raped, and she had never been molested, according to medical reports. And it was all a lie. However, tens of thousands of people heard it, judged the pastor, talked about what a heathen he was. And it's real funny. They'll blast that all over the news. But when it was corrected and actually legally proven and confessed it was all a lie, where was that in the paper? Where was that? It doesn't show up. So that's what I'm saying about that people have to be careful. But we do have some messed up Christians and some messed up churches. Here's what we're dealing with. The world expects Christians to be perfect, all right? Never have a failure, never have a fall. So your sinner friends want you to be perfect when they know they're not. Christians are always supposed to be so peaceful and never lose their temper. Well, don't ask Moses that, or hit a rock when he shouldn't. He hit it twice. And don't ask Jesus that made a whip and turned the tables over at the temple. You can be angry and sin not, but they don't want you to lose your... They'll say, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you were a Christian. I thought you were a Christian. Okay? And Christians should never, ever sin. And if they find out, if a sinner person finds out a Christian has actually sinned, oh, they're hypocrites. They're all hypocrites. And that's kind of what we're dealing with, especially in North American Christianity. Now, the first thing I want to tell you about a messed up church is, in the book of Revelation, there were seven churches that Jesus personally addressed. Seven. These were the strongest churches in their part of the world in the time of the Apostle John. And in John's vision, out of seven churches, two are bragged on by the Lord Jesus, and five are completely firmly rebuked, and they are told to repent. For example, this church at Ephesus had left their first love. Jesus was their first love. They had gotten cold, left their first love. According to the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, the church at Pergamos was allowing false teaching, the teaching of Balaam, to come into the church. The church at Thyatira was having false prophets and a woman by the name of Jezebel, and that may have been a name just given her by the Lord, and it may have actually been her name, was sexually seducing the men in the church. Not one, but the men, and also was teaching false teaching. The church at Sardis had a reputation of living, but Jesus said, you all are actually dead. You have no spirituality. You have a name that you have it, but there's really nothing there. You're an empty shell of a corpse. The church at Laodicea was called the lukewarm church. And Jesus said that they're so lukewarm that he was going to spew them out of his mouth. So talking about churches, three things you need to know. Number one, there is no perfect church because there are, number two, no perfect people. Christians are forgiven people. Christians are people who are attempting to grow in the Lord. Christians can sin even after they're saved and can make mistakes and can make judgment errors. And I want to say something about ministers. I know hundreds of ministers personally, hundreds. And I know their life. Some of them have been in ministry 20, 30, 40, and 50 years. There's no perfect minister, but there are a lot of good men of God who are anointed and love the Lord. And if you listen to a man long enough or a teacher, you'll find something you disagree with. But let me ask you something. Have you ever disagreed with your companion, your husband, or your wife? I mean, you had an argument, but did you have an argument and say, well, I tell you what, because you disagree with me, I'm walking out and leaving you and divorcing you. No, you work through the imperfections. You work through the mistakes. And to have a good marriage, you're going to have to work through those. To have a good church, you have to work through the imperfections. You have to work through the fact that you don't always agree. You may not always agree with what is taught, the method used, or how it's being done. But you're not there to judge everybody in the church on your judgment. You are there to worship, to learn the Word of God, and win people to Jesus. So, what I'm trying to say to you is this, that we've always had difficulties in churches because churches are full of sheep. And I'm not going to tell you what one farmer told me, but you read between the lines. He's a West Virginia man. He said, yep, everywhere you got sheep, you got manure. He may have used a different word that I certainly won't use. But it's true. So sheep leave a mess everywhere they go, but they still need a shepherd, okay? So what I want to deal with today about the church and the body of Christ is something the Holy Spirit gave me. What we are dealing with, and we always have dealt with, and this is going to be very different than what you probably were expecting. We're having a problem in the body of Christ looking at the New Testament and understanding sins before you were saved and sins after you were saved. Sins before you were saved and sins after you were saved. And I'm going to explain it to you from a story a man told me. Many churches are very great at winning the lost. But they have a problem is after the person has become a member of the church and they fall into a sin is how they treat them after versus how they treated them before. Here's the story from a man. The man said to me, he said, you know, when I was an outright alcoholic drunk sinner, you know, his wife went to church and know that, oh, we love you, brother. We love you. We're praying for you. She's like, they kept talking about how they loved me and said they loved me into the church and I got saved and accepted the Lord. Boy, I never had felt so much love and they're hugging me and bragging. Your name is in heaven. They're just having a good time, right? But you know what he did? He fell back to drinking again. And he said, I'm telling you, when I fell back into drinking, they were ready to boot me out. And I'm thinking, where's that love now that I have a problem after I'm saved? And you loved me more when I was an outright sinner going to hell than you loved me as a Christian with a weakness. Now, that's exactly what I'm talking about. I know I come from what we call old school full gospel background. I'm a fourth generation minister, and I come from a very, very strict upbringing, not so much with my mom and dad, but in the denomination that we were in. Now, let me share something with you. I can remember in the old days that when you went to the altar, they wanted to clean you up. Now, no reflection on how I was raised. And if you believe this way, we certainly respect your belief. But I remember that the women had to wear their hair a certain way and you couldn't cut your hair and you couldn't wear jewelry. You couldn't wear makeup. And those were considered to be sins back in the day. We now know by reading the Bible that it's just some things are custom, some things are tradition, and other things are sin. You can break it down in even biblically into three different categories. So my point is that they tried to clean you up the moment you got saved. And sometimes they majored on minor things when all the time that they're judging people outwardly, some of these folks had a tongue so big you could wrap it around their car three times. Of course, that's an exaggeration, but you know what I'm saying. So they love to talk about people and criticize and cut people down, But yet they themselves were so concerned of how they looked outwardly. It was kind of a Pharisaical spirit because the Pharisees looked great outwardly, but man, their problem was their attitude, see. Now in 2 Corinthians 7:1, follow me carefully, there are sins of the flesh and there are sins of the spirit. Sins of the flesh are often seen. Sins of the spirit are not seen. Not sins of the Holy Spirit, sins of your spirit, because you're a body, that's your flesh, soul, and your spirit. Now, flesh sins are very obvious in the Bible. Paul, in his writings, kept telling the church, we're saying to you, stop committing fornication. And then he would warn them about adultery. He would warn them about drunkenness. He would warn them about stealing. Now, those are things that are motivated by fleshly desires of the carnal nature to cause the flesh to sin. Then there's sins of the spirit. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. In the old days, everybody's preaching on the sins of the flesh, but who's preaching on the sins of the spirit? Because sins of the flesh can be seen, but sins of the spirit are invisible, meaning they're inward. They don't always manifest outwardly. You don't know what's in the person's heart. Sins of the spirit are being bitter, being envious of other people, being jealous of other people, and the big one that a lot of people battle is unforgiveness. Now, why do I call them sins of the spirit? Because if you are bitter, envious, jealousy, or unforgiving, it defiles your soul and spirit. The Bible talks about a root of bitterness that defiles many. And that word defile has reference to a white garment that has stains all over it. Maybe from drinking or eating, it just has stains covering it. So your garment is stained. The righteousness that you're carrying has become tainted because of sins of the spirit. Now, this is what John wrote in 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, and that's not a contradiction, I'll explain it. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2:1. Another verse I'd like to give you is if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's in 1 John 1:9. So here's the point. If I had a good friend of mine, Dr. French Arrington, he's a Greek professor. And it's my understanding that if you look at this verse, here's what John is saying. Beloved, talking to the church, do not be practicing a sinful lifestyle. But if you sin, and the tense would be if you are overtaken or you fall into a sin, if that happens to you, then remember that you have an advocate with the Father, that if you will confess your sin and ask for forgiveness, what does He do? He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So sins after you are saved are covered the same way as sins before you were saved. You have to confess it. You have to believe that the blood of Jesus can forgive, and you have to ask for cleansing and forgiveness. So if it's before you're saved or after you're saved, you receive forgiveness the same way. The difference is when you were a sinner, you practiced sinning. That's what sinners do, in case you didn't know it. They sin. Once you have accepted Jesus, you become a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. So now you don't want to have a lifestyle of practicing. Now, can people struggle? Are you kidding me? There are millions of people who love Jesus, who go to church, who give, who go to revival. I mean, they binge watch, you know, YouTube. They binge watch Christian TV. They love Jesus, but they have a thorn in their flesh and they struggle. So what they should do is focus on God, help me to overcome. I want to be an overcomer. And then sometimes you have to cut out of your life the things that are causing you to do that. And that's a whole nother story. Now, here's where we get into what we see happening in the earth today, especially in North America. How do you deal with sin that has been admitted or confessed or proven in a staff of a church or among ministers? Okay. Now, here's what happens. Okay. Can I just say this to you? If you want to talk about leaders who have failed, we have what's called the laundry list of covenant people who failed. You ready for this? Noah, after he built the ark and got out of the ark, got drunk and ended up having a curse put on his grandson Canaan. Abraham and Isaac and the 11 sons of Jacob all had a weakness with not totally telling the truth. They lied. Abraham and Isaac lied because they were afraid of losing their wife. Jacob's 11 sons lied about Joseph, saying that he'd been killed by an animal, and the daddy believed that lie for many, many years. Lot, and I made the statement one time, and I was saying it kind of funny. I'd have left this out of the Bible, but Lot's two daughters committed incest with him by getting him drunk because they thought the whole world had been destroyed by the judgment of fire, and there was nobody else to carry on the legacy of humanity on the earth similar to the flood. That's all in Jewish history. Gideon, who defeated an entire army with 300 men, built a gold ephod. Samson was a womanizer. David was a murderer and an adulterer. The high priest in the Old Testament started drinking wine, becoming drunk, vomiting on the table of shewbread. That's in your Bible. And it was a debauchery to God. Peter lied and denied that he knew the Lord. So here's my point. All these people that I just listed to you had a covenant of some kind with God. Peter believed in Jesus and was an apostle. And yet they had a moment of failure. What do they do? Read Psalms. David is constantly repenting and sorry for what he did. Read what Peter said. He denied the Lord and went out and wept bitterly, okay? And yet, with these failures of people I just read, go to Hebrews 11, the roll call of faith, and it mentions Gideon, and it mentions Samson, and it mentions David, who were three of the failures of the men I just listed. And what that shows me is God is a God of restoration. Now, it's real interesting. Now, listen to me carefully. I've heard people say, if a pastor, an evangelist, or teacher, a minister falls into a sin, he should never be able to preach again. So here's what you're telling me. If you believe that, here's what you're telling me. You're telling me that under the Old Testament law, where you can be stoned for adultery, if you curse God, you can be stoned. You're saying that God had more grace for Gideon and Samson and David under the Old Testament law than Jesus has under his grace and mercy. Can I tell you something? You're wrong. Because God wants people saved. God has a process called restoration. I hope I have time to get into this. So here's restoration. What is restoration? I'm going to give you the greatest verse. Here's what it says in Galatians 6:1. If any man, or that's a woman as well, be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest ye be tempted also. Now, the word overtaken here is very interesting because it can have two meanings. One, it can mean a ship that is seized by a storm and it is headed toward rocks where it's going to be dashed into pieces. That's the word overtaken, overtaken in a storm in a ship. Another meaning was in ancient Greek, where a rhinoceros and an elephant are fighting, and the rhinoceros gets the edge on the elephant, and the elephant is overtaken by the rhinoceros, taking that big horn and cutting the stomach of the elephant, wounding it to weakening it to where it can't fight back. So that's the word overtaken. It has the idea of something sudden, something happened quickly, you being overwhelmed. And in this case, it is overtaken by temptation. There have been people who love God that the circumstance they were in or the setting they were in opened up a door to a temptation, and they literally were overtaken by it. They didn't plan it. They didn't premeditate it. And this is what this has reference to here. Now, overtaken in a fault. 12 times the word fault is used in the King James translation of the Bible, and it means a side slip. It means a lapse in judgment. It means an error. It means a transgression. So it has all these different meanings, okay? Now, it says this, you who are spiritual, not all your social media influencers, not all of your gossipers, you who are truly spiritual, who have a prayer life, restore the person who's been overtaken. And what does that mean? In Greek, restore was a doctor taking a dislocated bone and resetting it, or taking a bone that is broken and resetting it until it gets back to health where it can be used. Now, here's the big part. Consider yourself, because if you start judging, the Bible says with the same judgment you judge, it'll be judged back to you. This is why when you see something happen to somebody, don't get angry, don't get mad, don't get involved. Say, you know what? That's between them and God. We need to pray for it and leave it alone, because it is truly up to God, or it's up to that congregation or that ministry or that church, whoever's involved, to take care of it, and not everybody on the outside giving their opinions. But you better consider yourself, because God can let your hedge come down, according to Psalm 64, 2-8. So you're sending out all these bitter words and hateful words, but God can let your heads come down as well. So when it comes to elders and leaders, and I'm going to run out of time here, but just listen to me for a moment. You have to separate. This is the job of elders and deacons and boards that are spiritual. Number one, separate facts from fiction. Because anytime there's a lot going on, there'll be things that were said that were just, well, I heard, but there may not be facts on it. Separate fact from fiction. Number two, did the person who has been charged guilty truly repent from their heart? Sometimes it takes a public repentance. If it does, then that's what's necessary. And sometimes they have to repent to the person personally and between them and God. Number three, have they turned away from what their problem was? That's the true meaning of repentance, is to turn and change your mind. Number four, anyone needing restoration has got to have time to heal. Sometimes you got to step out of the ministry, off of social media, and do everything you can to have time to heal. And then you return after you have been healed. That's the process of restoration. And I wish I had more time. I've got more notes here. But let me just say something. If this teaching is helping you and if you're learning, please let me know it. Maybe you've gone through something and you want us to pray for you. We have prayer meetings at the T.L. Lowry Center. But I want to just warn you, don't be a voice of Satan. Don't be a voice of the adversary. Sometimes you put your brain and mouth in neutral and you simply pray for people in private and let God do His work, because God can restore. And always remember that the judgment you judge, you'll have to face it yourself one day. And that's the word I want to give you. Okay, thank you. Keep watching. We have more to share with you.
See and hear 100% proof that ancient Bible prophecies are now being fulfilled as we are racing toward the return of Christ. In Perry Stone's new DVD series, 30 Prophecies Fulfilled Since 1967, he documents amazing prophecies, some penned in Scripture thousands of years ago, that have been fulfilled beginning in 1948 to today. All are now unfolding in the nation of Israel. Perry explains how Israel is God's last day prophetic time clock, pointing to the midnight hour of the Messiah's return. During more than 40 trips to Israel, Perry has been boots on the ground, capturing firsthand when, where, and how these 30 prophecies have been and are presently being fulfilled, from the Golan Heights in the north to ancient Judea and Samaria, then south to the Judean wilderness region, including the Dead Sea. He reveals prophecies about modern weapons and wars in Israel. He includes Israeli cities and events on ancient mountains, leading you through a journey linked with predictions about the walls and gates of Old Jerusalem. Perry includes new and undeniable evidence that he has never publicly shared before. On this two DVD set, 3-hour teaching, Perry includes photographic confirmation of prophetic activity throughout Israel, verifying these end time prophecies are being fulfilled. He affirms his evidence using biblical word studies, historical proof, providing significant visual lists during his teaching. These 3 hours are a full prophetic documentary that proves the Bible is true. 1948 was the introduction of end time events, and 1967 was the early beginning of the end. As Rabbi Gorin stated in 1967, we have entered the seasons of the Messiah. This DVD series is a must-watch for all prophecy lovers. This teaching is also a fabulous soul-winning resource to share with prophetic skeptics, unbelievers, unsaved, and lukewarm family members and friends. The 3-hour 2 DVD series is yours for a donation of $30 or more. In addition, Perry is adding a surprise bonus audio CD with your order. Order by calling toll-free 1-888-21-BREAD. That's 1-888-212-7323. Or online at perrystone.org. A video on-demand option is also available on our website. To order by mail, send a check with offer number PF-145 to Perry Stone, P.O. Box 3595, Cleveland, Tennessee, 37320. No excerpts of this series will be aired on television or social media, and it is only available through Perry's ministry. We look forward to hearing from you today.
Well, greetings, everyone. I hope you enjoyed the telecast today. Now, I'm just going to say this. If you, in the past, saw our teaching from Israel that was on location, this is new. This is not that teaching from Manifest Programs. This is a brand new, I mean, this is two DVDs. It's 3 hours. I'm in my studio, but we take you by video clips, by pictures, by charts, by maps, and we show you 30 prophecies that are being fulfilled in Israel, proving Jesus is coming back soon. And this is one of my favorite teachings I have done in many, many years. And please take the time to help support the ministry. And the donation information will be on the screen. And get this DVD, two DVD series, 30 Prophecies Fulfilled Since 67. We actually started in 1948, which was a pivotal time. And also, don't forget that we do have the Bibles on special for a brief period of time, the Perry Stone Old and New Testament combined. And that's only for a very limited period of time. And you can go to our website at perrystone.org for that information. We're going to be coming to Free Chapel Worship Center again in Gainesville, Georgia, Sunday night, October the 6th through Wednesday the 9th, for a continuation of the revival last year. If you were a part of that revival, it was extraordinary, with thousands of people, internet included, being saved, filled with the Spirit. And we felt like Pastor Jensen and I did that we wanted to crank up a fall meeting again. So please mark your calendars on October the 6th to the 9th, and that's in Gainesville, Georgia. Then we have different things planned for the month of October, but we're coming to November the 3rd to New Beginnings, a church in Cartersville, Georgia, the Clarence Brown Conference Center, on November the 3rd at 10:30 and 6 o'clock. And again, that's the Clarence Brown Conference Center, Cartersville, Georgia, the New Beginnings Church. But we want to invite you to join me on that Sunday. I think maybe we're going to have our youth team to come down and minister before I preach on Sunday night, if nothing happens. Now remember this, the Perry Stone YouTube channel is just blowing the doors off worldwide right now. And then Perry Stone Ministries, put that in their Facebook page. You can stay in touch with us that way. We also have other forms of social media, and many of our teachings are at perrystone.org, but you can also get digital downloads that you can purchase also on many of our teachings as well as our books. Thank you for your time, and I appreciate it so much. See you next week.
Help amplify Perry's message and ministry by joining the Partner Strike Force today. As Perry's partner, you'll be supporting multiple outreach programs from Perry Stone Ministries, including worldwide evangelism, feeding the underprivileged, the Manifest Telecast, creating books and media, prison ministry, and more. As a Partner Strike Force member, you'll also receive special access to premium events and materials, such as our Partner Strike Force website, live-streamed prophetic updates, partners-only tours in Israel, and more. Go to perrystone.org and sign up today.